Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus, chapter 3. We will be looking today at verses 4 through 7. However, I will begin my reading in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, oh, how I pray this morning that the weight of this passage would overwhelm everyone who hears it. And Father, we would be reminded of your great love, that it would be renewed afresh within our heart and within our mind. That, Father, we would no longer be those who boast, that the arrogance of our life would be put away. But, Father, we would find ourselves lowly and humbled before you. Father, this is your word, and you go to such lengths to remind us of what we were and what we would be without your love. Father, please strengthen us today to hear your word. And I pray, Father, that it would have a profound effect upon every one of us. And for those of us that know you, Lord, that it would strengthen us and encourage us and grow us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And for those, Father, that have not known you, that you would put the weight of your word upon them today, that they would have no choice to be broken because of the sin in their life, that you would draw them unto yourself, bringing them to a full and sincere repentance, acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. I praise you this morning, Father, and I thank you for this opportunity to deliver your word to your people. Strengthen us all, Father, for the weight of your word is mighty, and without you upholding us, we will be crushed by it. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I find it absolutely astounding today, and probably not only today, but we know throughout the history of the church that the salvation of men and the continued knowledge that men grow in as they study the word can produce in us, because of our sin, an arrogance and a boasting. It can turn us into vicious animals as we proclaim we are defending God, or that we are trying to stand firm, and yet we come across as vicious, mere carnal. And in reality, we blaspheme God's word by utilizing it in a way that God never intended for it to be. We act as though we are those who have earned these things and we have worked diligently to achieve them. And yet to consider ourselves in that way is a blaspheming way to think about our relationship with God. For you have earned nothing. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "Who makes you differ from any other? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" We need to take to heart these words. Because we tend to boast over our knowledge. We tend to take what we have learned and we throw it at people and condemn them. And yet God has never, never entrusted us with condemnation. For we have all sat under the condemnation of God. For his wrath has abided on us. And so we act as though I am better than everybody else. Romans 2, 23 and 24 says, "You make great boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" We boast in the word of God, but do we dishonor God through breaking his word by defying it? "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." Do we take these words to heart? Do we think we are smarter than God? Do we think that we can mock God by trying to relate to the people of the world by our own wisdom and understanding? Do you hear what this verse says? You make great boast. You make great boast in the law, but do you dishonor God through breaking it? This is taking place today. In many churches that we would consider a sister church even, they stand before the world pounding their chest by proclaiming the word of God with a boasting, arrogant personality, shaking their finger at the world. And by doing so, they defy God's word. They forsake his grace and his mercy. And by doing so, the name of God is blasphemed among the ungodly because of us. Does this trigger anything in us to consider more heavily the reality of what God says and not what we think? The word of God goes to very, very strong degrees of reminding us of what we are without Christ. When we look at the text in Titus 3, Titus is instructed by the apostle of God to remind the people of God, those who have bowed their knee to Jesus Christ, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And yet, what do we hear today? Men of God proclaiming the salvation of Jesus Christ, rushing the Capitol and speaking evil of the men who sit in those offices. In doing so, they blaspheme God before the Gentiles. What is important to us as children of God? What is important? Our freedom? Our liberties? The Word of God cannot be restrained. The Church of God cannot be put under lock and key. The men that reign over the nations do not have power over the Church of God. Because the Church of God thrives regardless to whether it is wide open or in the sewers of a nation. But when God commands us to do a certain thing and we defy that thing, we blaspheme God among the ungodly because we look just like them in our pride, in our pompous attitudes and arrogance, in a finger that we shake at them and condemn them. At that same point, we condemn ourselves. And it is all because of one reason. Because in our arrogance and in our boasting, we forget that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. This is not speaking merely of those men who sit in office, who the Word of God now, through this flow of thought, has commanded us to obey them, to be ready for every good work in their presence, and never to speak evil of them. Do we believe that we are something more than they? What makes us different from any of them? Do we ever consider that when we speak evil of someone else, you are declaring your own depravity? You are declaring your own wickedness and despising the gospel of Jesus Christ. This passage is speaking directly to each and every one of us. For you were once as wicked and as depraved as the most heinous individual that we've ever seen in the history of man. We look at men like Hitler and Stalin and think, oh, I would never be that wicked. Oh, but for the grace of God, you would be. Forget not your depravity. Forget not that you one time were without hope, without the promises, without the covenant of God upon your life. And do not make a mistake thinking that America is God's country. For he has never covenanted with a nation of this world other than Israel. And his covenant is now with his people, who span the entirety of this world and is not comprised of a single nation. We have an eternal nation which is comprised of every believer that has ever existed and will ever exist from every region, every tongue of this world. This is your nation. That is the nation we should be fighting for in this land. To take from this land and bring them into the people of God. And the reason we do that is because we recognize that those men who boldly speak of heresy and promote sin to its highest degree as though it is the most acceptable thing that man should live in. They are no different than you. They thrive in what they want. They just consume sin as though it is the tastiest morsels that have ever been made, and yet you have been no different. Do not be mistaken. They are no different from you. And if we look at those men and we recognize them as no different than us, then we look at ourselves and we ask, who am I then? How have I become distinctly different from the way the world shakes their fist at God and makes themselves an enemy that has made a target upon themselves for the wrath of God to annihilate them? You stand no different. You were just like them. But, you see, this is the main thrust of the Christian truth. But God. Not anything else. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. But when God manifested his love in Jesus Christ before all men to see. He placarded him on a cross that he was not hidden in the dark. And it leaves us without boasting. It puts us into the reality that we see in verse 3. That we are to be showing all humility to all men. There is no such thing as a Christian nation. To proclaim that we are a Christian nation is to deny the covenant of God to his church. And we blaspheme God to pretend that he has covenanted with this nation. We will never think about this nation again once we enter into glory. The big move today is Christian nationalism. That is blasphemy. How dare we consider that God has covenanted with a nation when he pulled his hand away and said, no, my covenant is with the people that my son died for. And it only comes down to the one thing, but God. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Through the washing and regeneration of the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do we stand with the arrogance as we shake our fingers at those authorities and rulers and condemn them for their actions as though that they do not have the same hope that God may send his Spirit to blow upon them? Do you have an arrogance about yourself that says, no, that man will never be saved? That man has no hope in the world. I know where the Spirit will go to and where it will come from. That is heresy to think so. For the Spirit comes and goes where it may, and no one knows where it came from and where it goes. When Timothy tells us we are to pray for them, nowhere does it say we curse those men. Or do you really think that they are worse than you? Do you think they are more vile than what you are in your depravity? How dare we despise the cross of Jesus Christ? Because when God, in the kindness and love of our Savior toward men, appeared, Jesus Christ appeared as the love of God for mankind. You and I are not the judges of whether a man can or will be saved. That is God's secret will. And that is why we do not shake our hands and shake our fist at evil men. It is why we do not speak evil of them, because when you speak evil of them, you speak evil of your own desires. You speak evil of yourself. For by condemning another, you condemn yourself. For you, in fact, do the same things. But God, remember these two words. But God. Oh Lord, I'm struggling today. Lord, my heart is not towards you. Lord, I have sinned greatly. But God has sent his Son to save me. Can you feel the humility when you speak in that way? But God, not but me. Oh, I am struggling, but oh, can I stand and rise? Can I stand and place my feet firmly beneath me and boast in how righteous I have become? If the sins of my life were laid out before this congregation today, you would despise me. But in so doing so, you would despise yourself. And when I reflect on my own depravity, and I reflect upon the reality of sin that I have committed throughout my lifetime, the heinous reality, I have no hope. But God! But God, not by the works of my righteousness, something that I have done and earned, no, but according to his mercy, he saved me. Why do we not fight for mercy? Pray that God would have you merciful to these men who defile him day in and day out. Instead of shaking our fingers at him as though we are better. When we do that, we become twice as vile as those men, because we proclaim the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He washed us. He washed you. You did not wash yourself. You did not reach out and say, I will take the Holy Spirit. You did not do that. He sent his Holy Spirit into you that you would believe. How dare you think that you have done something to earn his unmerited grace? Reflect upon your sin and then shake your finger at somebody else. You look at those evil men and say, but God can save them. But God has mercy. But God sent his son. But God. We are so concerned about our freedom in this country that we'd rather see those men go to hell than to pray for them and give them the truth of the gospel. How dare you blaspheme God and take my freedom away? Go to hell. How dare we speak this way? How dare we put more emphasis in what this country is instead of what the kingdom of God is? This is about God. If a man is saved by the preaching of my word, it is because God stepped in, not because of my eloquence. Not because of my battering upon them, but God intervened. God saw fit to rescue them from their sin and their depravity, just as he has done with every one of you. That having been justified, do you understand what that means? It means that my wickedness, and my sinful life that I have lived, has been done away with in the eyes of God. That there was nothing I could offer to him. Nothing. But God sent his son. Do we love Jesus Christ? Do we love the justification that we have had by his grace? That we have so become heirs, his children. We are not children of America. We are not children of an earthly nation. We are children of God. In his kingdom, which reigns forever. Our desire should not be to uphold this country, but to bring the men of this country into an eternal kingdom. But when we go before them, when our arrogance and our boastfulness, we blaspheme the name of God among the ungodly. We do things that God has never called us to do. He said, make disciples of all men. We are distracted by what we have in this country. Instead of utilizing the freedom we have in this country to bring men unto Christ, not to legislate morality. That is the world out there, and there's nothing moral about the world. They are immoral by their very nature. Legislating the morality does not save them. We must make much of Christ. And so what makes us different? And so why do we condemn those that are just as dead as we were? And you, he made alive, who were dead in Ephesians 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked in according to the course of this world. This is exactly what we see in every person that does not belong to Christ. According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, and yet we shake our fingers and condemn other men who were just like us. And when we condemn other men, We deny the gospel of Jesus Christ because we were by nature children of wrath. You were by nature children of wrath. But God, write these two words down. But God, I am what I am. But for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, there go I. It is but God, not but you. I am weak. I am not strong. I stand only by the strength of God. I have no courage. I am a coward. But God, through his word and through his spirit, will give me courage to speak the truth of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's rich in mercy that he may apply not only to you and I, but to any man. If Hitler were still alive today, he would have the hope of this. Or we would have the hope for him that God may work upon him and bring salvation. How dare we despise men who are no different than we are? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. It's about God's love. We did not love him. He loved us and gave his son as the propitiation for our sins. Do we think that is restricted only to you? That you are something special? We do not know who God's elect are. Would you have thought that in the early church, anyone would have ever suspected that Paul would be the main author of the New Testament? He hated the church. He sought the church out to imprison them and have them put to death. Our beloved Paul, who's writing this letter to us today, had the wrath of God abiding upon him, and he blasphemed the church of God. He tried to destroy it. And yet, God raised him up together with Christ Jesus. So when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Not by following a set of rules. Not by moralizing the country. But God, in his grace, placarded his love in Jesus Christ for the world to see. Look. Look to him and be saved. Together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of grace in his kindness. Same thing it says in verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he speaks of in verse 1. We're created for those good works, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Why have Christians become some of the most arrogant people in the country today? Who go around pounding their chests as though they have earned something and that they have achieved something when it has all been given as a gift. As it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. When you look at evil men, do not despise the evil man, but pray that God would find it in his good pleasure to redeem that man, to convict him of the truth of God, that he may also taste of the living water. Do we not have hope and love of God? Why do we not show the same hope for those who are in authority? Or do we believe that they are beyond the love of God? We have received hope because God has poured his love out into our hearts. And if he has poured it out into our hearts, as wicked as our own hearts have been, is there not also hope for those whom the church seems to rail against today? We blaspheme God's name before the ungodly. We speak of hope. We speak of hope. Do we have hope of eternal life? Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. It is not found in some mystical idea that, oh, I hope I've done enough. Oh, I hope I've done the right thing to get there. I hope that I have not failed in some manner. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint. You know why it doesn't disappoint? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Oh, the arrogance of the church today. We live according to the power of the Holy Spirit, and we think that is something that we have gained by our own righteousness, instead of understanding that God has given that to us as a guarantee. A guarantee of eternal life and glory. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If he died for the ungodly, which each and every one of us was, does that exclude the men we speak evil of? We don't know whose God elects are. And so that we should look at every man as though God may save him. That he died for that ungodly man. If he died for me, why not him? Why not? Is he really more ungodly than I have been? Oh, vile am I to think that so. Every man has had the wrath of God abiding for him, but God. But God, in his great mercy. Listen to what he says here. I want you to listen to this. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for us. For scarcely. For a righteous man will one die. So someone who is righteous, very rarely, scarcely, may someone die for him. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone who's not quite righteous, but he's good, you know, someone may even dare to die for him. Because he's righteous and he's good, so someone might dare to put their life down because of how good this man is, how righteous he is. But God! You see, God doesn't look upon the heart of man as though he judges them in their righteousness to bestow salvation upon them. Because it's but God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why not President Biden? Or are we arrogant enough to say that man will never be saved? And as much the church today makes, they want to assure that fact that he won't be saved because they want to blaspheme God before them. They don't want to pray for him. They don't want to honor him as God commands us to honor him. They don't want to exalt Christ before them. They want to boast in a pompous way about their own righteousness. We are more worried about the holiness of the country than we are worried about the holiness of our church. We have pastors out there who have vacated the pulpit so they can fight for the country. Show me in Scripture where a pastor is commanded to leave his church without oversight. This is my responsibility. This right here. The world is going to be the world, and they're going to do evil things, and my job is to make sure you realize they're evil. That you realize that what God has demonstrated before you is salvation in Jesus Christ. That you are a new creature. That's my job. Let God deal with his men that sit in authority and rule. Those men will answer to God. Either they will be convicted in this world to come to Christ Jesus, or they'll be condemned by God. But that is God's business and not mine. Mine is to make disciples of all men, including the most wretched of them all. Because God's love is not limited. He calls whom he wills, not whom we will, not whom we think should or could be saved. For if we were enemies, wow, if we were enemies, do not people stand up and proclaim that these men are enemies of God? Yes? Enemies of the truth. They are, and so were we. We were enemies. We were at enmity with God. And so if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. And so we deprive men who need the gospel because we're too busy trying to moralize the nation. Because we're too busy trying to defend our freedom. And we blaspheme God because of it. This is God's word. Do we see what it says? Do we bow down to God? Or do we bow down to a nation? Are we afraid of losing something? If what you have has been given to you by God, what then can you lose? What can man take from you? I fear that many men do not trust God. They're more concerned about you losing their earthly freedoms. And that becomes their passion. Instead of humbly preaching the word of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God. The wrath of God no longer abides upon us. The wrath of God has been removed from us because of Christ Jesus and his work of receiving the wrath upon himself. Becoming sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How dare we believe we've earned any of this? We need to get in the matter of going, but God, there was a time that you were without hope, but God. We always seem to take credit. Even in our language, when we want to share with someone else our testimony of our own salvation. And it always seems to lead to this aspect, then I believed. I saw this and I believed. No, it's but God. I was unworthy. I had no hope. I was lost in this world and the wrath of God rested upon me. But hope I have now because of God. But God. But God. Do not forget those words in your life. But God. You were wretched and the wrath of God abided upon you. But God. But God in his mercy saved you. You also wander from the truth. But God always restores you. Do not have this idea, oh, I can pull myself up my own, but oh, I'm struggling this week, but I know if I work hard enough, I can bring myself. No, it's a matter of clinging to that old rugged cross. Grabbing a hold of the foot of it. That we would be renewed by the mercy and grace of God, not by something that I have done, not by something I've acquired. And so when we think about what God has done in salvation, the but God statements apply to you today. Oh, how I mourn, but God will restore my strength. Oh, how I am weary. Oh, but God. See, it's always, but God. God will not leave you where you are when you are struggling in a sin. He will not leave you where you're at when you are depressed, when you're lonely, when you are without hope. Because God honors himself and he steps in. So our answer to ourselves all the time, regardless to what we are going through, regardless to our circumstances of life and how we feel inside and how the weight of the world is upon us, instead of going, what should I do? It's a matter of saying, but God. Even in prayer, but God, you promised. But God has done this. But God. God reviveth the soul. You were once a blasphemer, but God. Are we worried? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why does the church in this country not drive the kingdom of God by proclaiming the gospel to the lost? I too was and would still be, and in my flesh am still, a heathen by my human nature, with a depravity that has the ability to sin worse than any man in history has ever sinned. And yet I do not stand before you today because of what I have done, but God has delivered me from the wrath that I deserve. Do not the men we rail against deserve just as much as we did to find the mercy and grace of God? How dare we despise God and think they don't? Why do we treat others with contempt? If this is true, why do we treat others with contempt? Why do we blaspheme the name of God as though he does not have the power and the love to transform even the most despicable and wicked of men that stand before us in authority? God's grace is not limited only to you, but he gives it to those he chooses. Even as the wind blows, it'll go to and fro, and he will give it to those he chooses. Therefore, there is hope. There is hope for those who stand in the role of leadership as rulers and authorities. There is hope, regardless of their wickedness, that places the wrath of God upon them. But God can save them. That should be more important to us than whether we lose a freedom in this country. Do we not have the desire to grab upon their ankles if they are going to hell? That they must slip from my fingers? Why do we speak evil of other men and show contempt to God when we have condemned men just like us? Does God not have the power to regenerate the most wicked of men? Does he not have that type of love? That if he chooses to redeem them, he will redeem them. He will bring conviction upon them and they will repent. And they will find themselves wanting as they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that they have hope now. They will realize that this world is not their home any longer. They will realize that everything in this world is passing away. They will realize that the only thing that matters is the glory of God and that he has granted us, without exception, glory, eternity in his presence. We who were sinners, blasphemers, despicable, but God, in his mercy, in his loving kindness, displayed his love in his Son, allowed his Holy Spirit to blow upon us, that we would see the things of God and fall to our knees in humiliation, in repentance of our great wickedness, that we may be stood up again by Christ as he showers us with his righteousness. That as we stand in the presence of the Almighty God, we have been reconciled. No longer shamed before God. God did this. How dare we think that he cannot do it to others? May we pray for those in leadership. May we recognize that we were just like them. And may we obey the word of God toward them, that they may see the fruit of our lives and doubt their own. We will not change a man by condemning him. The wrath of man never produces the righteousness of God. But the humility of man in Christ Jesus, in the display of the gospel before other men, and the longing for their salvation, will be a tool that God will use to raise up a people for himself and the bride of Christ. Let us no longer blaspheme God before this ungodly world, but exalt him by obeying him and seeking to expand the kingdom of God, that he may be glorified. But God, rich in mercy, while you were yet still dead in your trespasses and sin, died to redeem you from the wickedness of man. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, to go through this passage as I've gone through this week has been a renewal. It has reminded me, Father, that I am nothing without you, whether it is before salvation or within salvation, that I must remember you. That whatever the struggles are, whatever we're going through, whatever the difficulties, it is you, Lord. Help us all. Help us all, Lord, to always remember that you, Lord, regardless, Lord, we can say, but God, you is rich in mercy. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the personal work of Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us unto you for all eternity. It is in his name I pray. Amen.